Take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to 15. The Bible says this, "These things write unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." This discipleship lesson is on the church, specifically the New Testament church. The church is established upon principles set forth by Jesus Christ and the disciples following Jesus' resurrection and ascension to heaven. The Greek word that is translated in your Bible as church is the word ecclesia. We get our word Ecclesiastes from this, which is a book in the Old Testament. The word means a called out assembly. That's literally what it means, a called out assembly. The idea came from ancient Rome, when a king would send a herald to call an assembly and then read a proclamation to the people from the king. It was called a called out assembly. So in other words, a king would have a proclamation he'd want to get out. And they didn't have radio, they didn't have television, they didn't have telegram or telephone. So to get the word out to people in maybe other countries or far away from the seat of Rome, they would send a herald. The herald would come, and then he would call everybody out of their houses. He'd call them out of their farms. He'd call them out of their shops. He'd call them whatever, and they'd all gather in a central location, the town square. Some cases, if the city was big enough, it would be the Colosseum, perhaps. And there, he would read the proclamation from the king or the emperor to the people. And this is the idea of the ecclesia, or the church. The herald, oftentimes being the pastor, would read a proclamation, the word of God, from the king, our father, our heavenly father, to the people in our communities. We'd call them out of their homes, and they would come and meet in a church building. But it wasn't the church building that was the ecclesia. It was the assembly. It was the people in the building that was the church. So I don't think that you can have a church and not gather together. So watching church on TV is not the assembling of yourselves together. Because the Bible does say in Hebrews that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That word assembling is the same word as ecclesia, churching. We're not to forsake the churching, the assembling of together of believers. They didn't really have this in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they did gather in the temple occasionally for major ceremonies. There was three specific feasts that they would. And then after the Babylonian captivity, they built the synagogues, the Jewish people did, or the Israel did. And they would meet there oftentimes on the Sabbath day, which is Saturday, in order to read specific portions of the Old Testament scripture. But it's not the same as this idea of church, which is a called out assembly, a gathering together of believers for the purpose of hearing the word of God taught and preached. So, the New Testament church, we believe, began with Jesus Christ. Some people claim that the first church, or the beginning of the church, is when Jesus called his disciples. When he called to follow me and I will make you fishers of men, that idea. But that is when the church actually started. I don't have a problem with that. Some people believe the church started in the book of Acts, when they, at the Pentecost, 40 days after Jesus was killed and resurrected, or 50 days, I'm sorry, Pentecost means 50 days later. I don't really have a problem with that either. But what we do know is that Jesus established the church, and the church, the foundation of the church, has to be upon Jesus Christ. So the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, provide the foundation for the church. Jesus said, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, Peter wasn't the rock that the church was built on. I know the Catholic Church does believe this, that Peter was the first pope. But that's not what Jesus was saying here. Neither was Jesus saying that he was the rock. See, Peter's name does mean pebble or stone. But just before this, Jesus had asked Peter, "Whom do men say that I am?" And he responded, but then he said, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter responded with this phrase, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." It is that statement that Peter, or rather that Jesus, was going to build the church on. It was that idea that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the rock. Jesus is certainly the foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. But it was upon that concept, that idea, that Jesus was going to build his church. And so when we consider New Testament church, a New Testament church is not a church unless it's built upon Jesus Christ. So the Gospels provide the foundation for the church. The book of Acts shows the growth of the church. The book of Acts, or Acts, or the Acts or doings of the disciples, shows us how the early church began to grow. The epistles, or the letters, show the guidance for the church. Many of the letters in the New Testament were written specifically to the churches. There were a few written to individuals, but most of them were written to the churches. Then the book of Revelation kind of shows the future of the church. So, what is the church? Essentially, the church is a body of believers called by God to serve him in a specific or local area. In another way, and also a very important way, the church is the body of Christ, representing him on earth. So let's look at some points here. First of all, the church is always a group of believers. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46 through 47 says this, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So again, there's a group of believers. Next, the church is God's institution to provide support and structure for our faith. God never meant for us to do this Christian thing alone. He just didn't. He meant for us to do it with a body of believers that we can share the ups and downs with. And it helps us learn what we need to do when it comes to our faith. We learn from each other. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 says this, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of God." Now get this, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's how we started this lesson. That's the key verse that we started this lesson. The church was meant to be the pillar and ground of the truth. It was not necessarily an individual, so we're not to follow an individual. And it's one reason why we believe in an independent church, not one that's associated with a denomination. Because the church itself, not a denomination, is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the church, the local body of believers. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 20 says this, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So again, the church is to be that structure of our faith. Jesus is that chief cornerstone. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 20 says this, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12 says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's a reason for that, and there's a reason why God gave us these people and a church, a local body of believers, to help us, because there's a danger when we don't have it. Verse 14 says this, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head of the church, even Christ. The church is a group of believers. The church is God's institution to provide support and structure for our faith. The church also is likened to a flock of sheep. That's an important distinction. We all know that sheep are fairly dumb creatures, but on the other hand, they're also pretty intelligent. Sheep don't have any defensive capabilities. They don't have claws. They don't have fangs. They don't have superior strength and agility. No, their defense is primarily in their numbers. They band together, and that is what the defense is. Jesus said that Christians are supposed to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And that fits kind of like the sheep. The sheep are wise in that they band together. And the sheep know their master's voice. But Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says this, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. There's that idea, the flock of sheep, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Again, there's that idea of the flock. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 2, the Bible says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but a ready mind. And one interesting thing about sheep is sheep know their master's voice. I saw a video once of some tourist. They were kind of out in a, I think this happened in Greece someplace, but the shepherd had his flock on a hillside, and they were just grazing peacefully. And he kind of taught these tourists how to call the sheep, or how he calls the sheep. And he said, give it a try. Well, these tourists, they made that sound or tried to duplicate that sound, and those sheep never even lifted their head one time to even look at them. And then the shepherd made the same call, but he made it in his voice. And immediately every head, everyone, the whole flock, their heads all rose up and they looked, they oriented right on the shepherd. He called again, and like a stampede, they all ran to the shepherd. Sounds pretty intelligent. They knew where their protection lies. They knew who to trust. They knew the shepherd's voice. And we, as Christians, must realize that our shepherd's voice is Jesus Christ. That's what the church is about. So, the church is a group of believers. The church is God's institution to provide support and structure for our faith. The church is likened to a flock of sheep. The church is also the body of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14, the Bible says this, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, that's what the church is supposed to be like, yet one body. One single church. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. And so this passage of Scripture describes the idea that the body of Christ is the church, and that every one of us, every member of the church, is part of the body of Christ. He's the head. We are members of that body. Everybody in the church has a place, an important place. And I think that's so key. So many Christians don't realize how important they are to the church. They think because they don't have that talent or that skill, they can't do this, they can't do that, that they are not as important. But the Bible's real clear here that indeed, even those members who seem to be the most feeble are the most important as well. They are necessary. They are needed. So that's what the church is. But what is the purpose of the local church? What is the purpose? Well, first of all, number one, I have five purposes for the local church. Number one, the church is to be a place of spiritual growth in unity with other believers. I've already read some of these verses, but Acts 2:42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, which we already read, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, so that we will be no more henceforth children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. So the church is to be a place of spiritual growth. We come to grow spiritually. The church is to be a place of fellowship with fellow believers. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Churching, that's what that word means. The churching of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. And so the church is a place of fellowship with fellow believers. We get together, we help each other, we love each other. That should be an earmark of the church. In Christianity, it should be an earmark that we love one another. But that fellowship does us good. I mean, the world wants to harm us, the devil wants to bring us into bondage, but it is that fellowship with believers that helps us get through some difficult times. So number one, the church is to be a place of spiritual growth. Number two, the church is a place of fellowship. Number three, the church is to observe the two main ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper in unity with the fellow believers. We see that process again in the Bible, that we are commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then we're also to break bread. That bread represents the Lord's Supper, which we do to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made. Number four, the church is to fulfill the Great Commission by sending the gospel both locally and globally in unity with other believers. I kind of mentioned this passage, but Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20 says this, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That is one of the purposes of the church. We're to get the gospel out. Heaven and hell are real. And we need to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to as many people as we can. That is the purpose of the church. Let's be honest. You're going to be doing this much more unified with other believers than you would on your own. It's just the nature of us. Now, there are some people who can. Some people who can, that God has sent to be by themselves into like the jungles of Africa or South America or other places. But for the most part, God never meant for us to do it by ourselves. He wants us to do it together. And we encourage one another. It's always easier to do something when you're with somebody than it is by yourself. And so since the church is supposed to get the gospel out to the world, we should do it together. So number one, the church is to be a place of spiritual growth. Number two, the church is a place of fellowship. Number three, the church is to observe the two main ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Number four, the church is to fulfill the Great Commission by spreading the gospel both locally and globally. And lastly, number five, the church is a place to serve and minister to others in unity with other believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 18 says, but now God hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. It's a place where together we serve God. And again, same as the last point. It is always easier to serve when it is with fellow believers. It's much harder to do it by yourself. And church provides you a place of service. I hear all the time people say, well, I don't need to go to church. And that's true in a way. You don't need to go to church to go to heaven. You don't even need to go to church to read your Bible, to pray, to have a relationship with Christ and God. But let's be honest. If you're part of a church, you're probably doing more for God than you are by yourself at home. Because at home, you're by yourself. You don't have the encouragement. You don't have the challenged nature of other people to inspire you to go out and serve God. And you can do more with a church than you can by yourself. There's a synergetic effect. I know that's a fancy word, but it basically means that the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. And so when you think about it, it means like 2 + 2 instead of equal 4 would mean 2 + 2 equals like 5 or 6. I know it's the strange math there, but regardless, it is that synergetic effect that you can do more with other fellow believers than you ever could by yourself. It's just a fact. Jesus always sent his disciples out 2 by 2, not by themselves. They had someone to encourage them. The Bible says 2 are better for 1. For if 1 fall, he has a someone to pick him up. But woe be unto him who does not have anybody to pick him up. And that's why it's so important to, as a church, that we come together to serve God. And I want you to notice that in all 5 aspects of the church, the purposes of the church, that is always about a group of believers united together. If there's not a united of a group of believers, it is not a church. So what is the structure of the New Testament church? How is it structured organizationally wise? Well, the head of the church, the top dog, if you will, is always going to be, of course, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:22 says, talking about Jesus, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Ephesians 5:23 says this, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Colossians 1:18 says this, talking about Jesus again, and he is the head of the body, the church. And so we see that concept. Jesus is the head. When you die and you go to heaven, you're not going to answer to me, your pastor. You're going to answer to Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. And then after that is pastors and bishops or elders. It's all the same thing. And there is qualifications given in 1 Timothy 3:1 through 7 about what that qualification for a pastor is to be. But each one of them, pastor and bishop and elder, describe the 3 different aspects of the same office. A pastor is that wise counselor, that shepherd, so to speak. The bishops is that organizational side, the administration side. And the elders is also that wise counselor, where pastors more of that shepherding, that leading. The elders is more of that counsel, that wisdom that's supposed to be there. I know many churches, they divide these up into separate different groups within the church, and I don't necessarily have a problem with that. But essentially, the bishop, pastor, and elder are describing the same office. Then there's the deacons. And you can read about them in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. That's the qualifications for deaconship. And these deacons were meant to be an assistant to the pastor, to relieve him of some of the administrative roles, so that he can do what God has called him to do. We see this in the book of Acts, in the early part of the book of Acts, where the apostle said, it's not good for us to leave the word of God in order to serve tables. So they said, pick out from among you seven men that are full of the Holy Ghost, good men, and let them do that duty so that they could reserve themselves for study of the Word of God and prayer to serve the flock, to feed the flock. But there is always a place in the church. And then there is the members. And this could include teachers. This could include some churches, they have committees, groups, life Bible groups. There's all sorts of different places, junior church preachers and people who run the Sunday school. This could be people who do activities. It doesn't matter, but members, they all go into this area. And of course, they all have a place and a purpose within the church. Every one of them is important and essential. There is an office that no longer is in effect, and that is the apostles. Some churches, I know, they use that as an office, apostle so-and-so. But the Bible is also pretty clear that in order to be an apostle, you had to be a witness of Jesus Christ, his ministry, and his resurrection. So that's why the Apostle Paul could be an apostle. But since then, since nobody alive today can be a witness of his earthly ministry and of his resurrection, we no longer have that office of apostleship. Today, that office is filled primarily by the pastor. This is the New Testament church. And every person, every Christian has a very specific and important role to play in their local church.